Hebrews chapter 7. Then we're going to go into prayer. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now embark on the greatest adventure of our full day today, it's the Word of God. Father, whenever we get involved with the things that You have communicated to us very clearly by the Logos, the spoken Word of God, then Father, we're excited about hearing the spoken Word, that which You've spoken to our hearts, so we can rhema that which You've Logos spoken. And so, Father, today, as we get into this word, may the ears of the hearer be anointed. May their soul come under control. And, Father, may my lips speak truth and not error in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 7, last Sunday, I made the statement that the whole purpose of teaching on the tithe and the offering and the issue of money is that God had put it in my heart, because I myself need to also partake of a greater anointing in my life financially. How many of you can all testify that that's your need as well? And God told me, He spoke this to me, He said, did you know that the anointing breaks the yoke? Yes. And I says, well, I know that. And He says, well, then, wouldn't it be real advantageous to you if you got under my anointing and you're yoked with something that you want free? Wouldn't it be better to get under that anointing so it can break off? And I said, yeah. And He says, well, I'm going to not only break it off your life, He says, I'm going to break it off your people's life. Amen. And I said, God, I want that. How many of you want to get under the anointing of God? Praise God. Most of the time, we've had this conviction within our hearts that to get under the anointing, we have to literally labor to see to it that a man is blessed that is performing the works of ministry, not realizing that God not only wants the one performing the works of ministry blessed, but He also wants the pew sitter blessed as well. Amen. And so we've, over the years, I've heard the prosperity message taught, and I'm hearing it even taught today in such error that it grieves me. But you know, who am I to sit in judgment of men? And so I always took that attitude, I'll just overlook it. And a lot of things that was taught, I didn't preach because I didn't see it out of the Word of God. One of the things that was taught in the prosperity message, that Jesus, when He walked this earth, He was an example of wealth. He literally was an example of wealth. He wore a seamless robe. He had fine clothing, and He had skadoodles of money, and he only slept in the finest homes, and nothing could be further from the truth. It was a lie. Matter of fact, Dave and I got on a point of contention when he started preaching that and said, I disagree with you. He became poor that we might be rich. He was an example to the poor as well as to the wealthy. Right. Jesus always walked an example. He never set Himself apart from humanity. He mingled with humanity. He could reach to the lowest in poverty of His example and reach to the highest in seeing to it that He was the example that was necessary to accomplish and complete the ministry that God had laid upon His heart. Amen. And the thing about Jesus that was so beautiful is that when you study His teaching on the issues of money, it always was a challenge to a person's heart. It was always a challenge to a person's heart. And a lot of things are being taught today, He never taught them. You know, if you want to know what God's mind it really is on the issue of money, follow Jesus and His example. And you'll find and discover the heart of God in that man, so it can become a part of your heart. Now, the reason I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 7 is that we always covered the issue, the tithe has been done away with because the law has been done away with, or, you know, you hear that a lot. And one of the things I asked God on Hebrews chapter 7, why did He always use the tithe as an example of perfection, being brought into maturity, and the Levitical priesthood included in this? You know, I never could figure that out until finally one day it dawned on me because of some questions that I've heard from someone else teaching on money. It dawned on me that of what Romans chapter 2 was talking about. How is it the Gentiles are fulfilling the law by nature, and you who have been given the law are not fulfilling the law? If you're not fulfilling the law, you Jew who has been given the law, then did you know that if you offend in one point, you offend them all? How many of you have read those scriptures? And so, I understood that. I knew that the law had been done away with, the Mosaic law, in the sense of performing the law by flesh. And the reason the law couldn't be kept by flesh, there was a weakness in flesh, and God gave us the example of what the weakness of flesh is. It's hardness towards God. Why? Because He etched the law in stone. Well, why? To give us an example that a man who's not born of God is a hard individual to work with. He can't fulfill the law of God, and if he even tries, he'll offend in one. He's offended them all. Why? Because God cannot receive men by the works of the law. He can only receive men by the issues of their heart. Are you following me? And so the law was added. Why? Because God wanted to add some more torment to people? Humanity? No, he said the reason the law was even added is because of men's transgression. In other words, where there is no distinction of what's right from wrong, then sin cannot be imputed to them. Meaning, it wasn't saying that before the law, men were not held accountable to their transgression. It means before the law came, or literally was written down, men didn't have an clear understanding of where they were transgressing against God. That's all it was meaning. Are you following me? And so, up until that time, men had to live by the law. But listen, even in the Old Testament, there was a remnant that came to redemption. How? Because through the example of law, they saw into the future and looked to the cross for their redemption, where we look back to the cross for our redemption, New Testament. Are you following me? Because the cross is a pivotal point between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament was to observe by law through example. Why? The example was that when you were performing the law, that you would get a revelation through your senses of that which is to come, which is the Redeemer. And so, in the Old Testament, men partook of the righteousness that was to come, even though they didn't obtain to it, but they partook of it until Jesus came. And of course, when they died, their spirits went to what we call Abraham's bosom, which is a very interesting statement. Because many years I didn't understand the Abrahamic covenant from the New Testament covenant. Now I know what it means. Praise God. But anyway, when you get to Hebrews chapter 7, it talks something very interesting here about Abraham, to whom he gave a tenth part of all to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He was not Christ. Some Christians say, well, he was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was not, because he just was a type of Christ, you know, according to the scripture here. But he said, see how great this man was, whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteous, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, whose descendants having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. There's no indication that he was a pre-incarnate Christ. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they also, now listen to this, they that are the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, was designed to be the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle, who received the office of the priesthood, having a commandment to take the tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now follow this. But he whose descended is not counted from them received the tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. But he, who is he referring to there? But he, that's Melchizedek, whose descendants is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, that is Abraham, that had the promises. Now, how many of you understood that verse we just read? Did you understand that verse we just read? What did we just read there?
That these were descendants of Abraham, well, Melchizedek wasn't, but they were paying tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek because they were sons of Abraham.
How many heard that? How many got that? Okay. It's very obvious. A lot of times we read things in here we don't understand, but now notice, you've always heard this argument, the tithe has been done away with, the tithe has been done away with, the tithe has been done away with. Well, then why did he use a tithe for that which is brought in perfection or being brought to perfection? Why did he use the example of the tithe? Well, it's very, very simple. But notice something. Let's go on and read. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is Abraham and the better is Melchizedek. Now notice this. And here men that die receive tithes. Notice, he didn't give any indication it was done away with. But here men receive them. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And who would that be? Jesus. Now notice this. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Wow. In Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now look, notice this. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What did he just say there? He said, then why? Now notice how this is worded. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise? Who would that be referring to? Say it real loud. Jesus. Why do we even, if the Levitical priesthood was the proper foundation, then why even fool with the issue of Jesus? Now, I am going somewhere with this. Follow me. Now, notice this. He says, after the order of Melchizedek, which Jesus was the person that Melchizedek was a type of, and not be called after the order of Aaron. Why wouldn't it stay with the Levitical priesthood? Why wouldn't it remain there? Now, notice this. Follow me real closely. Because you know what, people? I'm going to put you under the anointing of money. I'm going to put you under that anointing because I've already moved under it and I'm going to show you how you can get under it too. Praise God. Now follow me. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. Why did he even bring that subject up? For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which is what? Jesus, the tribe of Judah, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. The tribe of Judah wasn't the issue of the priesthood. It was the Levitical tribe. Are you following me? The Levites came out of there. The priests came out of that tribe. Are you following me? Now, why did he use the tithe as an example in Abraham, the one who first instituted the tithe? I never understood the Abrahamic covenant that was any different than the New Testament covenant. And then one day, God showed me something that was so clear that I went into shock. He said the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant that was drawn up between two parties that are alive. When covenant Old Testament is drawn up, both parties have to be alive, and that's exchanging of the lives of both people. And usually a covenant's drawn up where the weaker needs the stronger to sustain him. And that's the benefit of covenant drawing. I'll draw up a covenant between you and I, John, because you're the weaker and I'm the stronger and I want my benefits to go to you. But you've got to realize that you now got to keep part of this covenant on your part by giving me your benefits to me. Are you following what I'm saying? Well now, can you imagine Abraham? Well, what have I got to give you? And God says, I'll call on that. Well, if the stronger is the one who dictated the covenant relationship and drawing up the contract, and if he's the stronger, wouldn't he be the one that would be in the order to see to it that the lesser is preserved in the covenant? So he would be the one to come up with the terms. Yep. What? For the weaker. So God came up with this term. Okay? This is what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to walk thou upright and perfect before me, and I will call upon what I want you to give me in due time. Okay? So what did he call on in due time? You know your son, Isaac? And Abraham says, yes, you kept your part of the bargain. And God says, well, so did you, Abraham. He says, you kept your part of the bargain. He says, so now, he says, give me Isaac. Offer him up as a sacrifice to me. So you know what Abraham did? He did just that. Yep. He goes to thrust the knife, and an angel stays his hand. He says, now I know that you would not withhold. He completed the Abrahamic covenant so that by the means of that Abrahamic covenant being completed between God and Abraham, not with men, but God and Abraham, it was Christ that cut the covenant with Abraham, the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? And so what happened is the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in when he went to offer up Isaac and God stayed his hand. Why? Because the blessing had to come through the loins of Isaac. So he couldn't perish. But Abraham was convinced he'd raise him from the dead. Why? Because the covenant has to be completed because he's going to be a father of many nations. The Abrahamic covenant was a type and a shadow of what was to come, New Testament sonship. Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, if you get a hold of this, this will get you to shouting. So the Abrahamic covenant was completed and fulfilled, not only on Abraham's part, but it was already given by oath out of God's mouth, or the pre-incarnate Christ's mouth, and it was as good as sealed anyway, even though God had not yet brought the seed of Jesus onto the cross yet, but it was going to happen. Why? God gave His Word. So you know what was fulfilled on the cross? Not only the Mosaic Law, but the Abrahamic Covenant was brought to completion because the other half kept his bargain, named Abraham, who was already dead. Right. Ooh! So what happened? Jesus ushered in what we call New Testament Covenant because the Abrahamic Covenant was fulfilled between Jesus and Abraham. Ooh. And Jesus went on and did something better. He even fulfilled the Mosaic Law on the cross so men would no longer be under the dominion of the law, but freed from it. Why? He passed the test and gave you the grade. Amen. Woo, glory. Now why did he use the tithe? Here's why. The tithe was never done away with. It was never instituted by law, during law, because the tithe was actually a part of the Abrahamic covenant 490 years before the law even came into being. And the law has always been a consistent thing with God. But it changed positions. During the Mosaic Law, the law was added to the tithe. But listen, they couldn't even be blessed unless Abraham hadn't fulfilled his part. Even under law. Isn't that powerful? That's why he used the tithe as a means, because the tithe is the only part that was not instituted by law. And it's still a continuing thing today. The issue of the tithe, a tenth. You know what that means? If that's the case, then if God has chosen the tithe and the offering as a means to pour you out the blessing, it means it's still going today. People are sitting there arguing, the tithe has been done away with. Well, then we can say that to covet something has been done away with. To bear false witness against your neighbor has been done away with. Well, here's what happened. The law went from that which was flesh to that which is spiritual. And the tithe, never, ever being flesh, always a spiritual thing, just was the law when it, during the dispensational law, it was added to it because no one could do that anyway. Why? Because did you know, how could Jesus sit there and watch the treasury of a church, a synagogue, and these men, by law, perfecting the tithes, gloating in the offering, and a woman who has nothing, put her all her substance and trust into God. It's an issue of the heart, people.
Amen.
And God says, see her giving? She gave greater than all that they had.
Right.
Prosperity Message is telling us today, we don't need the issues of the heart in our giving. God wants your heart in giving.
Amen.
Why? Because He wants you to get under the anointing so that He can pour out the blessing. Why? To get you out of the curse. Well, I thought we weren't under a curse with the tithes and offering. No, you're not. You're not under the law, the curse of the law. Because the curse of the law meant you had to keep the law so the curse wouldn't come on you. It was only a type. But New Testament, guess what? The same mind that doesn't have into consideration for the kingdom of God is the same mind that stewards your money. So you're under a curse anyway if you're trying to steward out of your flesh. What difference does it make? Saying is that you're not, the curse is not added to you because you have a heart that's in darkness. If you're born again, you have a spirit of light about you. You don't have to wander around in darkness. Your stewardship can be brought to the light into perfection. Glory to God. Why? We've got Christ as our example. And that's why I use the tithe as an example. Why? Because the tithe was blessed by Abraham, not the Levites. They could even give it according to the law, no blessing had come on it. Now why did God do it that way? Because the nation of Israel had to survive because the whole system is predicated on money. Hello? You know what? I don't want to twist money out of you. I want you to freely give it so I can freely receive it. There's the anointing. But how are you going to be able to bless the kingdom of God if you yourself is not blessed? Well, before the blessings really begin to flow, you've got to give before it'll happen. No, I'm going to show you how it starts. It starts with the issue of your heart. If God's able to purge your heart, the rest will begin to follow. Trouble is a lot of us have been going out daily for our own or for ourselves rather than for the purpose of the kingdom of God. We're going to sanctify you from your flesh. You guys got me so far? Okay. Well, with that all said, let's take a look at the issue that keeps cropping up all the time in the area of the issue of the heart. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. I hope you guys got me on here on Hebrews 7. I like that. Whoever liveth, he receives a witness. Whoever liveth, that's got to be Jesus. Well, if Jesus is still witnessing the tithe, that means it was never done away with. Where did I tell you to go? Romans. Chapter 2. And let's go to verse 13. Romans 2. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Isn't that interesting? For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice what the issue of the secrets of men is: their heart. It's their heart. Now, he's presenting an argument, Paul's presenting an argument to the Jew that is living under law. He says, and how come these Gentiles are keeping the law? Notice this, by nature. The nature he's referring to is the new birth.
Right.
He says, what is it about the new birth that's causing them to keep the law? He says, they're doing a better job than you are who have the law. Matter of fact, he says, my word has been brought to profanity because you are an example of not even keeping the law. When you gloat in the law. Now notice this. Go on down to verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now notice what he says. I want you to notice that the circumcision, notice that, is that of the heart. Then he really defines it, in spirit. What does that mean? It means that when you got born again, God came down and separated your spiritual being from your physical being. And he used the example of literal circumcision in Abraham to describe this. Why? Because God had to put his life and nature in your spirit in order to get to your conscience. See, they were void of the consciousness of God by reason of their works. And yet they would go out and profane the very law that was an example of what was to come. Christians do that today. And yet they have the life and nature of the Spirit of Christ on the inside of them called the law of liberty and violate it all the time. Now, if you can go ahead and break the tithe, then you can go ahead and break covetousness. You can break all that in the issue of your heart. If you don't tithe, guess what? Then you can go ahead and not and covet. Well, Pastor, what are you trying to do? Put me back under law? No, I'm talking about putting you under the issues of your heart. Dave and them started teaching that the tithe has been done away with. And the giving of the church instantly overnight dropped 50% in their giving. And Dave came back and said, now that I freed you up from law, you quit giving? And God says, what do I do, Lord? And he says, they just now are giving now to the capacity of where the heart really is. Mm-hmm. Interesting, isn't it? Well, I disagree. I do not believe the tithe was done away with because the tithe was instituted in the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham fulfilled his part. God fulfilled his part. And today we don't live under that kind of covenant. The teaching on covenant is wrong today that they're trying to teach us. They say we have a covenant with God. We don't have a covenant with God type of Old Testament. We're not married to Christ in the sense of being married to Him. We're sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. And what we've done is because of Abraham and because of the pre-incarnate Christ fulfilling everything by Abraham giving up Isaac and the Father giving up His Son Jesus in His place of Isaac. Are you following me? Because that covenant was completed or fulfilled, the Abrahamic covenant, guess what? You and I now have a covenant of inheritance. It cannot be added to nor taken away. Why? Because both parties that brought us this inheritance are dead. When the parties are dead, then there's nothing left but inheritance. Why would I go back and cut a covenant with God when I've already inherited all that God has by sonship? Glory to God, that's negating what I really am. Somebody says, I have a covenant with God off of some other minister's seat. I said, I don't. I have an inheritance. That means then I said, I'll tell you what, if I was under that covenant, where I'm at now, I've already done lost my part. Because you had to keep the covenant to the letter of the law that it was instituted in Abraham. Thank God for Abraham. Why? He brought in the position of New Testament covenant rights called inheritance. Hebrews 9. Yeah. Yeah. Well, now, what happens if I mess up in my inheritance? It doesn't go nowhere. It's already yours anyway. The only thing is, God's got to get you into a position where you can tap into the fullness of your inheritance. So when you make a mistake, God's ready to correct you so you can get further into Him. You know when the nation of Israel broke covenant with God in the Old Testament during the law? He abandoned them. He cut it off. And then they wandered in such depravity that they cried out to God again and said, "Help us!" God said, "Okay, let's cut another covenant." He said, "They regarded not my covenants that I kept drawing up with them." Guess what? When you make a mistake today, Jesus already paid the price so that you can have that inheritance by fully dying and completing it on your behalf. The only thing keeping you out of your inheritance is stupidity. That's the only thing. Well, what if I make mistakes? We read in Ephesians 1:18, it says, "By many transgressions, trespasses," not harmatia. If you deliberately transgress God's will, que sera, sera. But if you don't realize you're transgressing the law, it's called a trespass. You don't know you're in an area you don't belong. God will still can put you back in because you're not doing it willingly. Steve, give me a good amen.
Amen,
brother. Glory to God. Well, let's get back to this issue of the heart. But notice this. He says that circumcision is that, notice this, of the heart. You know what that means? It means there's more to the heart than just the spirit. Now, we've been taught by terminology the word heart can be used interchangeably with the word spirit. It cannot. It cannot. Because there's more to the issue of the heart than just one component. Well, how many components are involved in the heart? Three. They involve the inward man and the outward man. Thank you. Yep. How many of you know that Keith Hershey, when he was here and he gave his message, did you guys hear that? That teaching of his? That the kingdom of God, unless it manifests the fruit of it manifests in your flesh, you ain't really got nothing. He answered my question I was seeking God on in the issue of the heart. Boom, it exploded in me. The component that we left out of concerning the issue of the heart was our flesh. Your heart is made up of three components: your body, your soul, and your spirit. All three. See, I used to believe it was just made up of two, spirit and soul. But body's in there too, and I'm going to show you scripture to prove it. Now, let's look at this issue of the heart. When speaking of God's knowledge of people, the scripture says He knows their hearts. Luke 16:15. You can write these verses down if you want to. It says, when speaking of God's knowledge of people, the scripture says He knows their hearts. He knows their hearts. God knows if a person forgives one another from their hearts. Matthew 18:35. He says, "If you'll not forgive men." Yeah, that's right. But He also said, "From your heart." From your heart. Neither will my Heavenly Father forgive you. If you never forgive men from your heart. We always thought, well, I can just take the initial step and forgive. You better make sure your initial step is because you're going to change your heart about the person you're supposed to forgive. Not just the mechanics of it. Marriage seminars don't work because we go there to just audit information rather than for it to change our hearts. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts and adjusts our prayers to the will of God. Isn't it good that we have a language that was given to our inner man to bypass our intellect because it's so stupid? And in the final judgment, it says God will judge the secrets of our hearts according to Romans chapter 2, verse 16, which we just read, and according to 1 Corinthians 14:25. God's going to judge us according to the issues of our heart. Now, if a heart's made up of three parts, then what has God got to say about the heart? Well, first of all, He says, according to Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I found out that that's not talking about when He literally comes into my presence, not some future thing when I'm with Him. I can see God now, according to His heart, by changing my heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My heart can be pure even though you don't accept it. My heart is pure. Hallelujah. Because I see God now. Why? I have His Spirit in me. And the Holy Ghost, by that Spirit that He has put in me, lets me see my parents very clear. He didn't leave me orphaned. Whoo! That's why the down payment on our inheritance is Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is your down payment. Why? Because you follow Him and you can go into all your inheritance because of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've led people, Christians, to believe if they bless the glory of some minister, they can go into all the blessings of God. Glory, glory. Nothing can be further from the truth. You're not blessed because you're here. You're blessed because of your heart. Glory to God. Glory to God. Man, I'm preaching myself happy. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, agape, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, sincere. 1 Timothy 1:5. I like this one. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So the heart is a very, very, very potent and important element for the blessings of God. Okay, turn over to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3. Let's go to verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you guys getting something here? We've got to be quitting here in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I sure love the Lord. He is such a wonderful, wonderful part of my life. How about you? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm getting sanctified more and more. I hope nobody views me as some religious nut. It's their problem. Yeah, that's right. It's their problem. I love this one. Look at this. When I saw this verse, I went into shock because it stumbled me, caused me to stumble for many years. I have the answer now, praise God. I'm telling you, hanging around the Holy Ghost helps. Now notice this. Abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? You threw the body in there. Threw the body in there. And I used to say, well, the reason he threw the body in there is because that's where he's going to use that to get my glorified body. What if I get annihilated by a hydrogen bomb? Well, he's got my DNA in heaven. He can give me a new body. It's called glorified body. You don't need this one. He got one up there reserved for me. Glory to God. I got a house in heaven. I'm going to take my spirit and my soul and put it right in that body. If I don't have one here, he got one there. Amen. But when I began to really meditate on this, I decided to look it up in the Greek language, and here's how it's worded. And the very God of peace sanctify you complete and entirety of you. Spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek it says, into his presence, which is literally when he literally comes back and we're in his presence. But here's something very interesting. It finally dawned on me the word preserved, blameless. Are you ready? The word preserved is referring to a person who literally performs over his life very watchfully. So that a part of him will not be at fault, found at fault. It literally means a man who literally is watching over his entire being while he's here, spirit, soul, body, so that when you are in his presence, there won't be a part of your heart that is going to be the one at fault if you fall short of the glory of God. Oh, are you getting this? Because if the scriptures are very, very emphatically emphasizing the fact of the issue of the heart, which is what your blessings either come or they don't come with, then it's important we know what the heart is made up of. And notice he says here, he tells you the whole makeup of your heart. Spirit, soul, body. And what he's telling you in this verse is he's saying that you need to be very watchful over the whole issue of your heart, because when he appears, you're going to have a cut, give an account of what part of you might be found blameless for you not coming into the fullness of what God has made you. Can I hear an amen? This is good stuff. It's good stuff. A lot of responsibility, but good stuff. Amen. This is not the stuff for those of you who think once saved, always saved. Because then you throw your body off into sin again. Why? Because you can't be taken out. It's all up to him. You're going to be held accountable. If you've walked your salvation out in your body, God's going to show you where your body ripped you off. Or if you walk out your salvation through your spirit and deliver your soul, God is going to say, the reason you've got so many rewards is because your body didn't dictate to you. Your spirit literally was the first and foremost thing, and it delivered your soul. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Is this getting something to you? You know why I can keep the tithe? Because God gave me a promise that if I have the Spirit of Christ in me, that life and that nature will see to it. That area of my life is preserved for the kingdom of God. Amen. Anybody got a pin here? We can drop it. It's getting quiet. Now notice this. Oh, Pastor, what if I haven't been tithing? I'm sure glad you said that. That's a trespass. God covers you in your trespasses. It's when you deliberately sin that he'll no longer cover you. To whom much is given, much is required. You're held accountable. If you don't want to get under the anointing of God, put some earplugs in your ears or leave. Because you're going to be held accountable what you're taught out of the Word. Gee, I feel like I'm under law. You're not. You're under responsibility. Don't worry about it. Right. Seems like law. Now notice this. And the very God of peace sanctify you. You know what that means? It means to set you apart. How? By purging you. Cleansing you. You know, blessed are the pure in heart means those who are clean in heart. Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? Yep. Now, here's an issue that's never really understood. Matter of fact, some of my commentaries, which to me they wasted their time in writing them, they sit there and said the book of James is nothing but a book of straw because he contradicts what Paul said over in Romans 4 about Abraham. No, he doesn't. In Romans chapter 4, the reason Abraham was so blessed of God is that when God approached Abraham, what did Abraham have to give God? Nothing. But God was going to invest something in his life that he was going to challenge him to see if he was willing to give it up to serve him in the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham passed the test. Oh, glory to God. And the Jews say, Abraham is our father. What a bunch of nuts. If Abraham was truly their father, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And Jesus said that to them. If Abraham was truly your father, but I know who your father is. Who is my father? Beelzebub! Ooh, they wanted to kill Jesus. They tried to. I like this one story. They lifted him up over his head to throw him over a cliff. It says he just got down and walked out from the midst of them. Talk about the crazy mind. God can do anything. Zap that thing and it'll go. Okay, let's go to Romans 4 real quick like, and we're going to close. Romans 4. And you know, a lot of Christians don't understand how to release their faith. I didn't know how to understand it. But next Sunday morning, we're going to show you how to release your faith in the area of money. God started showing me, oh, God, that hurts. God says, yeah, faith is always real strange, isn't it? Have you ever noticed before faith came, we always had it within the power of our own flesh to do whatever we needed to do. And then when we had to learn how to walk by faith, it was like kind of... Why? Because faith means that you trust in something you can't see. Well, you truly have to exercise your senses to understand what you're looking at. Why? Because evil is always cloaked in good. We seem to think the devil doesn't understand how flesh operates. Boy, you're underestimating your opponent. And you know what? Your opponent, you know what his prime master thing that he masters, his prime thing? I mean, if you had to put a tag on the devil of what his expertise is, it's money. And we think that without a change of heart, we can whip the devil. The devil doesn't want your heart changed in the image of Christ, because if it gets into the image of Christ, he's nailed. He's nailed to the wall, deader than a hammer. Okay, where did I tell you to turn to? Romans 4, turn there. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, put to his account or favor. God believes in credit. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But when you go on and read this whole passage here, he's referring to how God approached Abraham for salvation. Right. No man can receive salvation on his own works. It has to be purely given to you. But listen, once it has been given to you, then your salvation produces the right works. There's where James comes in. So let's turn over to James, the book of straw. Yeah, the reason they look at it as a book of straw is because their mind is full of wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, shut up, John. If this is convicting you today, don't worry about it. I went through the torture myself already. I just don't want to let you know I'm preaching this as some master craftsman who has arrived. I have. Oh, cool it there, Steve. In James, it's very interesting. The book of James, and let's go to James chapter 2. Let's go to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say he has faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Got you in the categorization of the devil here. It's not too cool. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Isn't that interesting? Likewise also, down at verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, did you know why he used Abraham and Rahab? To the Jewish mind, Rahab was an insult in the genealogies of Jesus. Why? She was a Gentile. Why is she counted in her own faith? Then why did the writer James put Abraham in there? Well, here's why. Abraham, being the father of the Jewish nation, he was wealthy. He had a lot of bucks. Why? Because he served the only God, and our God is a wealthy God. So the Jewish mind is, money is a big deal because it associates itself with their God. But Rahab, he throws Rahab in there. And Rahab was a stink in their nostrils. Many of the Jews didn't even acknowledge her. Why? Because she was poor. She was a prostitute who took up a trade of making rope to live by and quit her prostitution. She was literally without anything. And you know what he goes on to say? James says there. He goes on to say, don't you know that the poor in this earth are rich with God? Yeah. Oh, really? Because the book of James, the writer, is writing to the converted Jews only, because he did not have the full understanding of the Gentiles being grafted in. And he was correcting them because the lust for money, their spirit that they once had. Don't you know that Scripture saith the spirit in you lusteth to envy, meaning what you once had, it got back into the church, just like it did today. The issue of money got back into the church, but it's a Gentile church this time. And they're making money as the issue rather than the issue of a person's heart. Because if God gets your heart, God can make you very wealthy if He desires, if that's the call that you have on your life. Right. I got news for you. Unless you make your church wealthy, then the same mind that is not causing you to bless your church with is the same mind that does not bless your life with it.
True. That's true. Yep.
Oh, shut up, Jan. You know, isn't time up yet? I got a little slide I want to show you. I'm going to show you how the soul is. Spirit, soul, body. What about this body part? Put that on the overhead and you can sketch this if you'd like to. The soul is only viewed one way. Just a part of your spiritual man. But your soul has two parts to it, people. It has what you call a physical brain, flesh, and then your soul is made up of spirit. You only have one soul, but it has two components. It has a natural brain, which is where your senses see with. And this is the part of your soul that needs to be delivered. What you've been raised in is more of your conscious mind, the top part of that. And that's why Hebrews 4:12 is so clear, that it's got to be the Word of God that got to separate those two in order to bring a deliverance to your from your carnal mind, the carnal side of your soul. How many of you got that? You see, and most of us are bound up because of our carnal thinking. We would no longer consider Jesus' ability to bless us because of all the mistakes we've made financially. Even today, you're probably thinking, oh my gosh, I'm really. Don't look at it that way, people. Listen, we've all made mistakes financially with the kingdom of God. All God wants to do is sanctify your soul from the body part. Why? So He can get your soul to bless the body part as well as the spiritual part. Because the soul is a part of you that connects both realms. It's the joint. I'll meet you at the joint. Now, to a sinner, that means a tavern. But to us, it means going back to what connects both realms, the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural. And your natural mind has to lose its ability. It has to be purged by the renewing of your spiritual brain. At one time, they were one. But when you got born again, God separated them. Glory to God. How did He separate you? He put His life and nature on the inside of you. And the nature of the soul is no longer a part of your inner man. I don't know what to do with myself. Do you guys know what to do with yourself?
I wish you'd shut up so I can go home.
Stand up, everybody. Oh, yeah, we got to sit down, everybody. I'm about ready to rip myself off. Now, you know something? I'm trying. I better not say that. God is depositing in my heart weekly what to share with you. And I want us to bow our head just for a full moment. Just for a moment. And listen, God's not going to ask you to step out beyond your natural means. Are you following me? But you know, for once, let God speak to you a number. You know, some of us have it preset for the tithe, and that's fine. That's fine. And many of you have probably already paid your tithes for this month. But how many of you know that God might want you to give an offering?
I knew it would come down to money, Martha. We're out of here.
Faith without works is dead. You know what Kenneth Copeland taught? He said he had nothing, that first offering back it. And he purposed in his heart, whenever it passes, I'm not going to ever be void of not giving anything. And he said, God, what can I give? You know what the Lord spoke to him? Some of you might even remember, have the tape. I do have the tape. He said, see that pencil in your hand? Yeah, give it. Kenneth said, gladly. You know, somebody said, oh, I know that how I release my faith is by the confession of my mouth, but I'm not going to say something I'm not. Then when do you start? You got to start in obedience.
Well, I haven't been given a tithe.
How do you know God's asking you to give a tithe? You might not have the capacity to give a tithe. Tenth. Are you following me? If you don't have the capacity to give a tenth, forget the offering. Because the offering is beyond the tithe. Well, sow something. Why? Because that's what God multiplies. A seed that's sown. Why? Because it's a step of the activation of your heart. Period over and out. You got some change on you, Sue? Put some seed in that bucket. I'll give it back to you. Okay, you all got something? Something, man? If you broke, get something out. Please, don't give earrings or jewelry or watches, please. I mean, here I'm telling them to give, and then I'm telling them what not to give. Give what you can. We start this anointing going. Amen?
Amen?
Dear Heavenly Father, if you'd like an envelope, raise your hands. The ushers will be glad to give you one. Hallelujah. You know what I'm going to do? This is what I'm endeavoring to do for you. The Lord spoke to me out of Malachi something very interesting. He says, prove me. You know what that is literally saying? Bring me to a test. He said, you preach the right word, and He says, I will see to it that it's backed.
That's right.
You know? And you hear the testimonies all the time of how God has blessed people because they've given. And I couldn't figure out, even with people with wrong doctrine, I couldn't figure out how sinners got blessed from God. Case in point, Cornelius' household. God said his giving came up as an alms before he even got saved. Our buddy, Sylvester, he kept coming and giving us his tithe. And he wasn't even involved in our church. Wasn't even saved, I don't think. Was you, Sylvester? No, he wasn't even saved. And me and Carol, you know, he'd always come out beaming, you know. Hey, I brought my tithes. And I told Carol, to Carol one day, I said, Carol, is that man saved? Carol says, no, I don't think so. I think it's the husband of one of the women that goes, we know who she is now, Roz. Roslyn. And I looked at Carol one day. He came in. He was beaming, man. He couldn't hardly wait to give us his money. And he walked out of the office, and I looked at Carol, and Carol looked at me, and Carol and I, it was like we came up with the same thought. That man's looking to get saved. Yep. Am I telling the truth there, Roslyn? Did you put it in his heart to give that tithe? We want to give the credit to whose credit's due. It was in his heart, wasn't it? Isn't that awesome? He got saved. And the man don't know how to quit giving. He's here every Sunday morning laboring and cleaning the sanctuary, going all over it. And I come driving up and he comes running out. What can I carry? What can I do? I said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make me look bad when you get to the throne, man. I'm going to be your teacher and you're going to have more fruit than I got. Gosh, I love that man. Pastor tried to proselyte him out of the church. And he got offended. I have a home, thank you. He said, I got to thinking about that. What kind of minister is that? It's one who's more interested in his kingdom than transformation of a person's heart. I tell you, that'll never be my day. Hey, I'm going to glory at all because God blessed me, not because I wrung it out of you.
Right.
I mean, I want you to stand in the blessings of God because you took the advice of Holy Ghost and not the glory of some man.
Yes.
Father, I tell you right now, your anointing is on. I'll tell you what, we're going to give differently this morning. We're going to dismiss. Put these buckets up on this altar here. We're going to give with some joy today. And don't you be ashamed at what you're going to give. It's a little bit. If you even got 3 cents, you abound with 3 cents because it's an issue of your heart.
Right.
Put these buckets up here. Okay, y'all, let's pray. Father, as you speak to their hearts now, what you'd have them to give. Father, I'm challenging your people because you said to bring them to a place of test. Well, Father, then you're going to have to back what I preach. And Father, you're going to go to work and prove the anointing on your people. We haven't gotten under that anointing like we've desired to. And Father, it's under you, Jesus, that the yoke is broken. It's not under a ministry. It's under the Word of God changing your people's heart. Father, New Testament giving is an issue of the heart. So, Father, today speak to your hearts, your people right now, what you'd have them give. And just take time to just meditate just a second. Okay. All right. I want somebody up on the Pa Anna there. And let's get a joyful song that kind of relates to this, because when I dismiss you, I want you bouncing up here with joy. Amen. You know that topper part of the soul, if you notice, it's in darkness. Okay, you guys ready? Doom, pa poom. Okay. I'm not going to initiate a music here out of my... Glory to God. Kim, that was powerful what you shared today. Man, that was powerful. Sure went along with today's message. Okay. You guys ready? What do you follow, music sheets or the Holy Ghost here? Ooh, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that.
Great mic.
Great and mighty is He.
Yes.
Everybody stand up. You got your giving? Raise it high. Okay, you're dismissed.
Great and mighty.